Welcome to Walk in Truth. These are the Bible teachings of Pastor Michael Lentz, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people and how to apply that truth to today's issues, trends, and culture. Learn more when you visit walkintruth.com. Now here's part one of Pastor Michael's teaching in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through chapter 6, 23, called The Ways of the Kingdom.
Okay, we are in 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to finish chapter 5 and move into chapter 6. The ways of the kingdom is what we're looking at today. The ways of the kingdom. I'm sure you've probably recognized as a Christian that God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God does not do things the way I would think they should be done. Praise God. He is majestic. He is holy. In fact, we would say this, as much as God is love, and people talk about the fact that God is love from 1 John, one of the descriptors of God's nature and character is his holiness. The word holy in Hebrew speaks of his otherness, his aboveness, that he is separate and distinct from what he created. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord, the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The world and what he created is an expression of his glory and his majesty, but his holiness is his. He is distinct from what he made. As one pastor put it in the past, he is a star breather. He speaks and galaxies are created. And by the way, he creates from nothing. He didn't have to borrow the dirt or the architectural plans to do what he did. He is alone, majestic in his nature and attributes. And he says to his church in 1 Peter, "Be holy, for I am holy." In Revelation 4:8, the angels in heaven, as John gets a glimpse of the heavenly sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And this triple holiness, some people think it speaks of the Trinity, but stacking language one on top of the other in Hebrew and here in Revelation in Greek speaks of the power, the incredible height and depth of God's holiness. This is who he is. God is holy. And his ways are connected to his holiness. And as we look at a chapter, we're going to move from chapter 5 into chapter 6. We're going to see a scene with something called the Ark of the Covenant, which is pictured behind me. This incredible little box, which was the holiest of furnishings in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. And this piece of furnishing reflects best, I think, in the temple area, the tabernacle, the person of Christ. It was made of wood and gold. Wood speaking of humanity, gold speaking of deity. Above the box that was made was two angels' wings touching the cherubim. And that area was called the mercy seat. Once a year, one man, the high priest of Israel, on one day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, would go in there, and that not without blood. And he had to have everything right in his life. He had to be trained and prepared for this moment, would go behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies, and he would meet with God there. And atonement would be made for the sins of the people. Inside that chest of the Hebrews that they carried around, as we'll see in various segments of their history, they eventually placed the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a constant testimony that I fall short of God's ways. I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But above the chest is the mercy seat. And the blood is sprinkled there. And Jesus Christ, literally from the book of Romans, is our mercy seat. He is our righteousness, if you will. And in this chapter, as we look at God's ways and God's kingdom, we're going to see David at the center of all of this. And David is going to have some highs and lows. And something radical is going to happen in chapter 6. A man who attempts to steady the ark is going to be killed on the spot. His name is Uzzah. And it's going to bring up some questions in David's mind and the minds of the people about who is God and what are his ways. And I'll tell you this. There are times when you read your Bible, when your caricature of Jesus Christ, your idea of who God is, might be shaken to the core, may I suggest that you read all the way through the Bible because you're going to see some things in the Bible that may dampen the party of who you think God is. When you see Jesus, sometimes he's pictured as, you know, this soft, gentle person with a sheep over his shoulders, always nice. But then you see images of Jesus going into the temple in Jerusalem and turning over the money changers' tables and cracking a whip, literally, before Indiana Jones cracked a whip in his movies, Jesus did. Jesus was a radical man's man. He was harsh sometimes, you know, to the religious leadership. He called them out. He said, you're going to make your converts twice the child of hell as you yourselves are. And then at other times, he was incredibly gracious. In times when you thought he might be harsh, he was gracious. And he is incarnate deity. To see him in action is to see the heart of God. And we're going to see in this particular section, David's interactions with the Lord. Father, as we get into your word, I pray you'd get your word deep into us. Teach us your ways. David prayed, Lord, teach me your ways. If there's any wicked way in me, Lord, get rid of it and lead me in the everlasting way. You know, life does come down to either we're going to do it our way or your way, Lord. And your ways sometimes are not easy for us to understand. But I pray that you would show us what you want us to see and you'd speak to our hearts about what you are making us to be. You tell us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not to work for our salvation, but to work out what you're already working in. And that means that we are saved. If we're a Christian, we're saved, but we're called to work it out. And I pray that you would do a work in our hearts for your glory today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So here is 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. Just to set the backdrop for a second, David has relocated the capital to Jerusalem, the city of God. He has had victory over the Jebusites. He is being celebrated as the king. There's been victory and celebration, and David feels like finally he's getting to the place where he's been called to be. He was anointed years before, but finally he is realizing the calling in his life to be the king of Israel, to be the anointed one, to foreshadow the coming Messiah, the anointed one. And whenever that happens, we're going to have adversaries and enemies. Here's what it says, verse 17, chapter 5. When the Philistines heard that they, Israel, had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. Now, David was finally in the position that he had waited for so long. He had endured Saul and many, many years of being on the run and living in caves and maybe not even fully understanding God's will and God's ways. And now, finally, he's on the throne of the nation and the Philistines rise up. Now, at one point in David's history, he had acted like he was kind of in league with the Philistines under King Achish, but he really always had his heart for Israel. And now he's in a leadership position, and the Philistines got nervous. Remember, David was the one who slew Goliath, who was this huge Philistine giant. And they would say, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And so they were a little nervous. This man seems to have the power of God behind him. He's bold. He's courageous. He's anointed. And so the enemy began to stir up. And sometimes when we find ourselves in a place where we finally have realized maybe a ministry dream or a position or a business or a relationship, be assured the Philistines will come. The enemy will come. There is a spiritual battle that we're all fighting. But the battle belongs to the Lord, and greater is he that is in us than he, what, that is in the world. Now, the Philistines came and spread themselves out, verse 18, in the valley of Rephaim, southwest of Jerusalem, running southwest of Jerusalem. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will thou give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. Now, simply put, David prayed. David inquired. That's all that means. David prayed. He knew the Philistines were rallying against him. He went to the stronghold, a defensive posturing, and he prayed, Lord, what should I do? And let me just say to you, the lesson is very simple, but very profound. Pray before you make major decisions. This was Saul's downfall. Saul really wasn't a man of prayer. And then when he prayed, he wouldn't really wait on the Lord. But David inquired of the Lord. We don't know how the Lord led him. But the most important thing is that he prayed. We don't know how the voice came to David, but David was told to go up, that victory would be his. So David came to Baal Perazim, verse 20, and defeated them there, that is the Philistines. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters." Therefore, he named the place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord who breaks out. There may be a mountain named this if you want to write down Isaiah 28, 21. The Lord won the victory for David. David inquired, stepped out into the battle, and the Lord won the victory. That's simply how your Christian life needs to be. The Lord may, you know, something may be going on. You inquire of the Lord. He assures you, I'm in this. This is what I want you to do. And you go out. And you go out expecting victory, right? Because God is good and God is great.
You'll hear more from Pastor Michael in a moment.
Did you miss part of today's message? You can always listen again on demand. Catch every teaching from Pastor Michael Lance on the Walk in Truth app or wherever you listen to podcasts. It's an easy way to keep growing in God's Word and stay grounded in biblical truth throughout your week. Just search for Walk in Truth and start listening anytime.
Your financial support helps keep Walk in Truth on the radio, and it also helps us reach people all over the world through the podcast. That means someone driving home from work, someone on a morning walk, or even someone on the other side of the globe can hear the hope of Jesus right when they need it most. And here's the cool part, every gift helps. Even a small step like becoming a monthly partner for just $5 a month makes a big impact. Think about it, for the price of less than one coffee, you could help keep Bible teaching going out day after day. So would you join us? Head over to walkintruth.com. That's walkintruth.com and become a partner today. And thank you.
We'd love to hear from you. If today's teaching on Walk in Truth encouraged you, challenged you, or raised a question, reach out and let us know. Send your comments, reactions, or questions to contact@walkintruth.com or give us a call at 844-48-TRUTH. Your story and feedback matter, and they help us continue equipping believers to apply God's truth to their daily walk. That's contact@walkintruth.com or 844-48-TRUTH. We look forward to hearing from you.
We'd love to see who's listening, so please connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. Just do a search for Walk in Truth Show. Now, back to Pastor Michael Lance right here on Walk in Truth.
Simply how your Christian life needs to be. The Lord may, you know, something may be going on. You inquire of the Lord. He assures you, I'm in this. This is what I want you to do. And you go out. And you go out expecting victory, right? Because God is good and God is great. And so he named this place, and in verse 23, they, the Philistines, abandoned their idols there. So David and his men carried them away. There's some parallels in 1 Chronicles 14 and 15, which I'll be mentioning if you want to hold a place there. It says, when the Philistines abandoned their gods there, David gave orders that they were to be burned with fire. One of the gods of the Philistines was a god named Dagon. He was half fish, half man. And he was supposed to be kind of the leader of the council of the gods. And when the ark was stolen by the Philistines in 1 Samuel, they took the ark and put it in the temple of Dagon. And that the ark was there, and Dagon was their so-called numero uno god. But Dagon fell at the feet of the ark. Do you remember? He fell down right before the ark, and he kind of broke apart in pieces. And so the priests had to go in there, and they had Gorilla Glue back in the day, and they tried to glue Dagon back together, kind of tried to put him back up on his pedestal. You okay? You having a bad day? Can we put a Band-Aid over your eye here? Look, if you have to pick up your God and glue him back together, you may want to switch gods. We've all heard the commercial. Apparently, Dagon started it. I've fallen, and I can't get up. All right, so the priest comes scurrying in there, but the picture here is that Dagon is really worshiping before the true God, falling down, if you will, before the ark. And it did not go well for the Philistines when the ark was there. In fact, finally, they shipped it off in a cart. They said, we need to get this thing out of here. We're getting diseases and problems that we won't go into this afternoon. But there was trouble in Philistine country. And so they sent the ark off, and it ended up with some people from Beth Shemesh. And those people from Beth Shemesh looked into the ark, and God killed thousands of people in that village as well. God is holy. And he says, I will be treated as holy. Now, this is what has to happen with the false idols. They need to be burned, and that's what David and his men did. They carried them away and burned them, 22. Now, the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Have you noticed that the enemy doesn't give up just after one victory? Sometimes we win a victory over something in our flesh, a habitual sin pattern, and we say something like this, man, I've been good for a week. I got it going on. I got this Christian thing figured out. I read a chapter of my Bible this morning. I witnessed to somebody at work. I turned on Christian radio instead of sports talk or whatever. I'm good now. And the enemy comes again. And we've got to always be vigilant, right? We need to rest in the Lord, but we need to put on the full armor of God. Luke 4:13 says, when the devil had finished every temptation against Jesus, he departed from him until an opportune time. Just when you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Sometimes when we're feeling the most overconfident is when we are the most vulnerable. So we just need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to times when we are poured out. Oftentimes for a pastor, it's right after you've preached something. It's a Monday. It can be hard. And you need to understand your vulnerabilities. And so here's what happens. David didn't assume the same battle plan was going to work. 23, when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go directly up against the second attack. Circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, I don't know if this is angels or what it is, then you shall act promptly, for the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. Don't assume the same battle plan is going to work the same every time. Pray about it again, and you get confirmation. And this time, he was told, look, wait until you hear the sound in the balsam trees. I don't know if this was angels up there with a whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. I don't know if it was trained squirrels that the Lord just spoke to run around in the trees. But as soon as they heard it, and David heard it, he knew that the Lord had given him the victory and they could go out and strike the Philistines with his help. And David did so, 25. Just as the Lord had commanded him, he struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Getzer, about 20 miles west of Jerusalem. So this is a larger campaign. And here's what 1 Chronicles 14:17 says after this happened. It says, the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him, of David, to all the nations. David's fame all over the area was beginning to be noticed. People were taking note of this great king of Israel. This is really starting the glory period for the nation of Israel. This is when Jerusalem becomes that main city, and the people of the world are looking round about at what's going on. And Solomon later will be visited by many people from other areas. And so now here's what happens, moving into chapter 6, verse 1. Now David again gathered all the chosen men, likely the troops of Israel, 30,000, 6-2. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah, or Lords of Judah. This is also known as Kiriath Jearim, or the City of Forests, which we'll take note of, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. So David now has victory. He's back in the capital, and he thinks to himself, you know what? We need to bring the ark back to the nation. He had pitched a tent for the ark, and the Ark of the Covenant was the closest representation that they had of God. And it was kind of like, think of it this way, it was kind of like being one nation under God. It was bringing the ark as the focal point for the nation that represented the presence of God. And I don't know everything that was going on in David's mind. I don't know if he thought it would bring additional blessing. I don't know if he was just thinking that this is the way to best honor God. But 1 Chronicles 13 tells us what David did. This is verses 1 through 4. David 1 Chronicles 13:1, consulted with the captains of the thousands, the hundreds, and even with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their cities and with the pasture lands, that they may meet with us. And let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. 1 Chronicles 13:1-4. So David did consult the people. But one thing that we don't read is that David prayed about this. We don't read that he inquired of the Lord. We just know he met with the people. He said, do you think this sounds good? He did say, if this is of the Lord, this will be a good thing. And David went to move the ark. The question of why can be asked, why he wanted to move it. We could ask that question. Was it for blessing? Was it to honor God? I think it was to honor God. But the real issue is not going to be the why or the what. It's going to be the how. How David moves the ark is going to be at the center of this story. In the modern church, we're hearing a lot about the ends justify the means. So we do things to reach out to people to get them in the church because, after all, once we get them in, then we can preach to them. And look, there are certain things that we should be doing to get unbelievers in. We're doing an outreach on Halloween night, an alternative. But we should not be playing secular music to bring them in. Why do we need to do that? Do you think someone coming to church expects to hear secular music? They hear it all week long. They finally walk into a church, and then if you're playing secular music, what are you accomplishing? Oh, we want you to know we're just like the world. They finally decided to walk in the church. I think they're expecting to hear a few songs about Jesus. Would you agree?
You've been listening to The Ways of the Kingdom, Part 1 on Walk in Truth. That was Pastor Michael's teaching in 2 Samuel 5:17 through 6:23. If you missed any part of today's program, you can listen to Walk in Truth on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, or wherever you get your podcasts. Please share Walk in Truth with a friend if today's message encouraged you. Now here's Pastor Michael with a final word.
Well, you can see in 2 Samuel 5 that David inquired of the Lord and the Lord gave him the victory. Should I go up? And he went up. And of course, the Lord gave him a great victory and his enemies were defeated and they abandoned their idols. And it's a great scene here. And I'm sure we've all probably had moments when we inquired, the Lord said, he gave us the holy nudge. We did it. There was victory. But then there's other times, maybe you would say, I charge ahead with my own plans. And, you know, sometimes I'm not sure what God wants me to do and it doesn't work out. What am I doing wrong? You know, inquiring of the Lord is an interesting thing because in the Old Testament, when we see this happen, and even in the New, we're not sure, well, how did God speak? Was it through a prophet? Was it a still small voice? And how can I know what I'm to do? I'm told, for example, to search my Bible, and I should get godly counsel, pray. But sometimes things are not always as clear as we'd like them to be. So what should we do? You know, sometimes we have a philosophy that we keep pushing on doors until God closes them, but we need to make sure at least the doors we're pushing on are the ones that God would have us to push on. It can get a little bit complicated, but I think just starting with your Bible, with good godly counsel, asking yourself, why is it that I want to do this thing in the first place? Is it a kingdom priority? Is there a kingdom reason behind it? These are good questions. And then get other people praying for you. And you know, the Lord has a way of speaking just at the right time and giving us a word that we need to hear about what we should do. Well, this is Walk in Truth. This is Pastor Michael Lance. Hey, if you're new to us and would like to know more, one of the ways that you can stay up to speed with the ministry is to download the Walk in Truth app. It's in the App Store. It's a blue pillar based upon 1 Timothy 3:15. The Church of the Living God is the pillar and support of the truth. Hey, thank you for our partners that support the work of Walk in Truth. We couldn't do it without you. And if you'd like to help out financially and become a monthly partner, go to walkintruth.com, click on the donate tab today, walkintruth.com, click on that donate tab. Hey, please keep us in prayer. We appreciate all our prayer warriors, and we'll see you right here, Lord willing, tomorrow.
Remember, Walk in Truth is a listener-supported ministry. Your financial partnership helps us broadcast on this station and provide the podcast for free. Also, more people like you can dive deeper into the Word of God and apply it to their life. Please consider becoming a Walk in Truth monthly partner of at least $5 a month, or give a one-time gift. Please visit walkintruth.com to give. And join us tomorrow for part two of The Ways of the Kingdom.
And what I read there is that the Levites from the family of Kohath are supposed to carry this ark on poles, and it's supposed to be covered, and putting it on a new cart is what the Philistines did. That's the pagan way. Don't put it on a new cart. It's right here in the Bible. See this? This is what it says. Nobody said anything. Either A, they didn't know their Bible, and I find that hard to believe that they didn't know the first five books of Moses. They didn't know the Torah. Or secondly, it was what we call a sin of omission. They didn't say anything.
I'm Mike Massaro. Thanks for listening to Walk in Truth, where it's our goal to equip you to reach out with God's truth to all people.